All right, here's kind of our overview chart that we've been looking at from time to time. We've been working our way through a major section of the book, which all has to do with the future, chapters 4 through 19. And we've kind of broken that down into two different sections. Chapter 6, after meeting the judge, in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 6 through 10 is a summary of the tribulation period with an emphasis upon events of that time frame. How long is that time frame? How long is the tribulation period?
7 years.
7 years. How do we know that? Where's that come from? Daniel chapter 9 is where we get that definition. It's Daniel's 70th week, and a week is a unit of 7 years each. So we know the tribulation period is 7 years long. The church will be raptured off of the earth before that, we believe, back here. So we don't go through these events here. Believers won't go through them, but we're studying them anyway. So we looked at the events, and now we're taking another pass down through the same 7 years, but this time the emphasis is going to be on peoples, nation, tongues, and kings, or in other words, the players, the primary individuals or the primary institutions that will dominate the world during that seven-year period of time. And that's chapters 11 through 19. Who'd we see first there in chapter 11? Of the main players. Remember those two witnesses? We saw those two guys. Here's a kind of a summary of their career. Everybody tries to identify these two guys as some Old Testament saints that come back. They want them to be Elijah and Moses for the most part. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. They minister for 3.5 years. They're called by the same terms as two guys in the Old Testament, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And that's who I think they are, their counterparts, modern-day counterparts to those two Old Testament characters rather than Elijah and Moses. But the popular viewpoint is Elijah and Moses, but they're referred to by the same terminology as those guys were in the Old Testament. They will prophesy and testify of God for 3.5 years. They will have power to protect themselves from their enemies. They can breathe fire right out of their mouths. So they can take care of themselves if they want to. They can prevent it from raining on earth for 3.5 years, bring about various plagues like turning water to blood, like Moses did. That's why he's one of the favorites for being one of these two guys. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, however, it looks like the Antichrist will actually kill them. They'll lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then they will rise again after that 3.5 days and ascend into heaven right before the cameras on CNN. And there's an earthquake associated with that, too, that destroys about 7,000 people get killed in that earthquake in Jerusalem. So those are the first players we saw, was the two witnesses. Then we got into chapter 12 and we saw some things going on there. This is the interpretation of that, I think. Is that string in your face?
Mm-hmm.
Try to scoot that over where it. I have to look through the string. But in chapter 12, we see an event that is kind of a summation of the battle between good and evil down through the ages. And there's a summary of the things we saw there as the first part of chapter 12. In the latter part of chapter 12, we saw an extremely odd and unusual thing take place. And that is a war. That ain't all that uncommon, is it? But this war is in heaven. This is a war between good angels and bad angels. And we admitted we don't know how they fight, but they do. And Michael leads the good angels, the unfallen angels, against Satan and the fallen angels, or the demons. And the bad angels, the demons, lose that war, however it is fought. And they're cast out down here onto earth. All of that evil embraced by all of those fallen angels, those demons in the heavenly realm, is now concentrated and focused down here on earth, because they're thrown out of heaven and brought down here, sent down here. And so in the latter part of chapter 12, what we see is a sequence of attacks or wars here on earth. So following the war in heaven, we see wars here on earth. And the first war is an attack of Satan against God's people, the Jewish people. Is there anything new about that? Jewish people ever been attacked by Satan in the past? Before? Ever hear of anti-Semitism before this point in time? Of course you have. It is a prominent characteristic of their history. They've been persecuted their entire lives, their entire history. It began in Egypt where they were born. You know, they're in that Egyptian incubator for about 400 years or so. They were persecuted down there. Then when they finally got out of there, you have the period of the judges where various nations persecuted them cycle after cycle after cycle. And God would raise a judge and deliver them. They'd fall back into sin. He would chastise them again using another nation. Another judge would rise up and deliver them. 13 cycles of that went on through the period of the judges. Then you had the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes. Then you had the Babylonian captivity of the southern 2 tribes. Then you had the Romans coming in there and wiping out their whole city, their whole nation, their whole heritage. And in more current times, we have during the time period of the Crusades, about 1000 AD, the Crusaders persecuted them as they swept through Europe, burned their places, and killed them off and everything they could. So there was a period of persecution along and through there. England expelled all of the Jews in 1290. They were the first country that actually banished Jews from their country. Edward I in 1290. France followed in 1306. Spain in 1492. That date ring any bells? Spain expelled the Jews from Spain the same year Columbus discovered America. Nineteenth century Russia, they were persecuted, many of them killed. Of course, Nazi Germany persecuted many of them killed. Stalin persecuted, many of them killed. Their entire history is one of nothing but persecution and anti-Semitism. So when Satan comes down here and attacks them here during the tribulation period, it's same song, 50th verse. Only here, it's going to be the worst it's ever been. 2/3 of all of the Jews will be killed during the tribulation period. That's Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. The worst is yet to come for the Jews. So following this war in heaven, when all that evil in heaven is transferred down here to the earth, he begins by attacking God's people, the Jewish people. Looks like sort of an all-out war type of attack in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. Then in verses 15 and 16, it looks like it's a second kind of attack, but that one looks like it's maybe one of propaganda. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth. Normally we interpret this book literally unless we have a reason not to. Here it looks like this comes out of his mouth, and so maybe it's propaganda rather than an actual flood. You know, I don't think a lot of flood water can come out of someone's mouth. So this looks like a propaganda war, an all-out attempt to try to destroy Israel through propaganda. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth, verse 16. So somehow or another, it looks like there will be maybe a whole lot of Corrie ten Booms going on, people protecting the Jews, housing them, helping them, and in effect defeating this propaganda war that the Antichrist will direct toward them. And then thirdly, that third war, verse 17, looks like it's just against everybody. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All believers will then be attacked by this guy during the tribulation period. So all of that evil gets focused down here, primarily against the Jews, both in terms of an actual attack against them. Remember the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, setting himself up in the temple. Get out of there. Flee to the mountains. Run for your lives. And so the first war looks like it's actually a physical attack. Second one may be propaganda. And the third one is just an attack against all of God's people anywhere and everywhere that he can. So, unfortunately for the earth, all of that evil bound up in those minions of demons that are going to lose the war in heaven gets focused down here on the planet. Okay, that was through chapter 12. Now, this morning, I want to pick a trail up here in chapter 13. The last reference of chapter 12 is to the dragon. This is Satan. And first verse in chapter 13 says, "And he," apparently referring back to that dragon, "stood on the sand of the seashore. And he sees someone coming up there that is not a new character to us at all in Scripture. He sees him in this particular place in Revelation 13 as a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, the sea is oftentimes used in Scripture to represent Gentile peoples. I ain't certain that it means that here, but if we stay with that consistent metaphor, you would understand this passage to say that this beast is coming up out of Gentiles. This is a Gentile leader, and he's a guy that we know from a lot of different places in Scripture. He's got 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and his heads were blasphemous names. This guy we know of by any one of 32 different names in Scripture. And I'll work you through all 32 of those some other time. No, this guy is the Antichrist. He will be the head of that final Gentile world empire made up of the old revived Roman Empire countries, 10 of them. And we know him by all of those different names and from different places. Now, you can imagine, well, if you were here through the first pass through this period and saw all of the events that take place involving the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, the world is in total chaos by this point in time, right? I mean, we've seen the trumpet judgments will destroy a third of the world's ability to sustain life, a third of its freshwater supply, a third of its sea life, a third of its vegetation, and a third of the celestial bodies that support growing seasons and things like that here on the earth. A third of the earth's ability to sustain life has been destroyed. The wars coming from the seal judgments we saw before that will kill one-fourth of the world's population. 1.7, 1.8 billion people. Then there's those demon attacks that we saw. Trumpet judgments number 5 and 6. The little critter that is Lori's favorite that she hopes one will land on her. She won't be here, so she doesn't have to worry about that. And then the absolute monstrosities that kill a third of the world's population, those horses with the tails of like snakes and the fire-breathing front ends, you know. All of that, all of the disaster and phenomenal stuff going on will clearly produce a chaotic world. And what will the world want more than anything else at that time? A leader. A good, charismatic, capable, convincing leader. That's the first guy we see here in Revelation chapter 13. That leader. He is the Antichrist. Antichrists are not new, are they? Scripture warns us about them in many places and many times. John warns us. The Lord warns us. Paul warns us. There are people around who will want to represent themselves as Christ, but will actually be Antichrist. They will, in essence, oppose God's plan and program in every way they can, and they're not new at all. And we're warned about them. This guy in Daniel chapter 7 is called the Little Horn. He is a person. He destroys others in his rise to power. He persecutes God's people. He rules over a revived Roman Empire. He blasphemes God. He tries to rewrite laws and history in effect to glorify himself in the process. In Daniel chapter 8, we see the same guy. He's arrogant. He's skilled in intrigue. He exercises great power. He's destructive. He will succeed via deceit. He'll exalt himself. He will oppose Christ. But ultimately, he will be destroyed by Christ. We meet him again in Daniel chapter 9. There he's called the Prince Who Is to Come. That's one of his 32 titles to go along with the other ones that we mentioned there. He'll destroy Jerusalem and the sanctuary. He will establish a false covenant with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. Remember, that's what in essence starts the clock running on Daniel's 70th week, is that false covenant, that treaty. He'll sign that for a period of 7 years, supposed to be for 7 years, this 7 years. But at the midpoint of it, he turns on Israel, and that's part of some of what we're seeing here. We meet him again in Daniel chapter 11. He's foreshadowed to us by a historical figure that actually lived in about 165 B.C. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the king of Syria. And from about 175 to 165 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes' behavior and conduct foreshadows this guy. If you want to see what this guy is like, go read 1 Maccabees. Get that history of what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He will represent or sneak preview this guy to us. And we see him in Daniel chapter 11. He exalts himself above all. He blasphemes God. He prospers. He rewards his followers with lands and kingships. And as I say, he's a foreshadowed by Antiochus, if you want to go read his deal. Captures Egypt, moves his armies into Palestine, does as he pleases, and blasphemes God. All of those things you see previewed by Antiochus Epiphanes as well. In Matthew 24, the Lord talks about him, calls him there the abomination of desolation. That's another one of his titles. The Lord says, when you see that guy, he's telling his disciples, or Israel, when you see that guy set himself up in the temple, flee to the mountains, get out of there, and hope that there's nothing that slows down your travel. Because he will turn on you so fast that if you don't get out of there, he will get you. You won't be going anywhere after that guy's done with you. We meet him again in 2 Thessalonians. Paul tells us about him there. Paul calls him a couple of things, the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. Those are the titles Paul uses of him. Sets himself up as God. He's empowered by Satan, but he ultimately is destroyed by our Savior. Here we meet him in Revelation chapter 13. He's called the Beast. There's actually two beasts in this chapter. One of them is political and one of them is religious. This guy is the political one. So let's look and see what we see, learn about him here in Revelation chapter 13. And the beast which I saw, verse 2, was like a leopard, and his feet was like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne had great authority. I think those references to those animals are probably references to previous world empires that are embraced by this final world empire, the revised Roman Empire. So those symbols are of the nations that were world empires before him, so he kind of is embracing them all. And one of his heads was as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Now something's going to happen to this guy where he will suffer some sort of a head wound. Now some commentators kind of try to spiritualize this, and they say, well, it's the revived Roman Empire that's come back, and that's what I show you on that chart up there. But I think it could just simply be a literal head wound. Maybe some assassin tries to shoot this guy. Somebody realizes who he is and tries to assassinate him. And maybe he gets a head wound that most men would normally die from. Well, this guy survives that, and that just enhances his esteem and his the admiration that the world will have for the guy. He has a head wound that somehow or another gets healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. He will have worldwide acclaim. Not only will his ascent to political power be impressive, but he somehow or another survives his head wound. Now, I don't know what that is, but I think, again, it could be some sort of maybe an assassination attempt that he survives somehow. I don't know. And they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Satan will empower this guy. This is Satan's guy. Satan is going to develop this counterfeit trinity, just like God has a trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Satan will put himself in the role of God the Father. This guy, this political leader, this beast will be in the role of Christ. And the next beast we'll see will fulfill the role, counter the role of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in a minute. But the whole world is impressed with this guy. This is the leader that the world is looking for. They want somebody who can stand up and say, I can solve these problems. All the wars that have taken place over the first half of the tribulation period, where a fourth of the world's population is killed, this guy can probably somehow or another maybe come up with a peace plan that sort of settles that out maybe. And the world is impressed with this guy. Maybe he can solve the Middle East problems. Something like that. They're amazed and they followed after this guy. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like him and who is able to wage war with him? This guy will be militarily very powerful. Now, if he is head of a revived Roman Empire, there's a good chance that there's a whole bunch of NATO military armament and forces at his disposal. Maybe the U.S. supports this in some way. I don't know. We're not mentioned here clearly in any way that you can see. But maybe we help somehow or another sustain the guy militarily. I don't know. But however, he is a military force to be reckoned with. Who can make war with him? Verse 5. And there was given to him, notice the cause and effect now, it was given to him, God enables him to have a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. So God allows this guy to actually blaspheme him and speak arrogant words against God and his people. The anti-Christian Christianity that you see going on today in the world, that's growing, unfortunately, multiply that by a couple thousand and you'll have what this guy's up to. He blasphemes God and God's people. And he will be well received in that regard. And he's given all this authority to do this and to act for 42 months. How long is that in terms of years?
Three and a half.
Three and a half, right? So for 3.5 years, this would be, I think, from the midpoint on where he sets himself up as God, he is able to blaspheme God's program and be successful in persecuting God's people. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. He will actually attack God's people. You say, well, where God's people has come from? Because if the rapture occurred before this, they're all gone. Well, that's true. They're all gone at the time of the rapture, but then they start to build up again. People come to faith through the ministry of the 144,000 Jews that we see sealed and perhaps others. So there's a growing body of Christians on the earth during the tribulation period. They're not church-age saints now. They all went at the rapture. But they're new believers, and Satan will attack them through this guy, and it will be a time where being a Christian and openly being a Christian will be very, very dangerous. You'll be the object of persecution from this guy to death because of his evil way here. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. The non-elect will worship and follow this guy, but not the elect. If anyone's got an ear, let him hear. That's an expression that means pay attention. This is important. And here is a principle that should be of some comfort to believers during that time frame. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance and faith of the saints. That is a principle of divine retribution. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. You oppose God, you will be punished by God. So the principle of divine retribution should be some comfort to people who see this kind of stuff going on and who are alive during that time. That's just down through here. That's the first beast we see in this chapter. We're going to see two. This is just the first one. This is the guy we've seen many other places in Scripture. This is the Antichrist. This is the guy that goes by these 32 different titles. We meet him in a variety of places. He's probably the most notorious evil individual that's ever walked on the planet. And we know a lot about him. And we've seen him modeled for us by Antiochus Epiphanes, Syrian king, 175-165 B.C. So we know a lot about this guy, and everything we know about him is evil. He is Satan personified. What the Son of God is to God, this guy is to Satan. And the world will follow after him, and he will be very, very successful in his evil deeds for a while. And then when the Lord comes back, the Lord kills him off. Yeah, Mary?
Okay, Satan can only be in one place at one time, right?
Correct.
He's not omnipresent?
Correct.
Like God?
Okay. Yes. But remember now, he's got who knows how many millions and millions of helpers.
Right. Okay, so I'm confused. You said he comes with the Trinity. What is the Trinity for Satan?
Well, he is trying to mimic the divine Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He will occupy the role of God the Father in this evil Trinity.
Okay.
His first beast here in chapter 13 will occupy the role of Christ, his okay. political leader. And the second one we'll see next week will occupy the role of Christ. Okay. So those three guys, Satan and his two beasts here in chapter 13, will be the counterparts to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
I'm getting confused. Who's the Antichrist and who's the beast? Are they one and
the same?
They're
the same, yeah. The beast
in the Trinity.
Yeah, the beast in the Trinity actually goes by, as I say, these 32 different names in Scripture.
Right.
But the most common one is the Antichrist.
Okay.
That's how most people know him. He's the head of that final world empire. He's a political leader of a revived Roman Empire. And he will have an associate that we'll see next week who is going to be a religious / economic leader. We'll meet him next week. Oh, we got all the evil we can handle this morning just trying to grasp this one guy, right? I mean, he is so bad. But the Lord will destroy him at the second advent. Not to worry. This guy's career is very limited. And then the Lord will stomp on him. Yeah, Mary.
He said revived Roman Empire?
Yeah.
Political revival.
Yeah, that's what those 10 horns, I think, represent. Horns usually represent authority, kingdoms in Scripture. And the 10, I think, is some form of a revived Roman Empire. We don't know exactly the form, if it's economic, if it's military, if it's political only in scope, or all of those. But somehow, those old European countries that used to be in the old Roman Empire will revive somehow, and this guy will be the head of them. He rises up through that 10-nation federation, destroying three other guys in the process, remember, and becomes he'll be the leader of the world in many respects during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation and for most of all of it.
And aren't the Romans the one who killed Christ, right?
Well, the Jews had to have the Romans' assistance to kill him because they didn't have the privilege of capital punishment.
Okay.
So they had to involve the Roman state to be able to kill him. All they could do is call him names. But when they got the Romans involved and the Romans pronounced his death, then they could kill him. So that's why they got the Romans involved. He wasn't really a threat to them, and I think they probably knew that, but they had to get the Roman participation to bring about his crucifixion.
I guess I'm thinking about when the Romans destroyed the temple.
Yes, in AD 70.
Yes.
When the Romans came in there and took the place over in AD 70, they wiped out Jerusalem and all aspects of the Jewish nation. They weren't even a nation again until 1948. So for nearly 2,000 years, they were basically scattered with no identity throughout the world. But they're back.
Okay.